Let's go together to God's Word, to Romans chapter 8, and today we'll conclude this wonderful, rich chapter in God's Word. Let me acknowledge our dads today. It's my custom to preach to all of us on these special days. Mother's Day, I want to preach to everybody. Father's Day, same thing. But let me say hi to the dads, and I hope today's message will also encourage you. And to all of us, today's passage is a reminder that we have a Father in heaven who has a strong, strong, enduring love for his children. Well, recently, there was a kindergarten teacher in Somerville, Massachusetts, who drew national attention for a little song she wrote to help the children with their lockdown drills. Maybe you saw the news story, set to the tune of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. I won't sing it, but here are the lyrics. You ready? Yes, I hear that. You're welcome. That's good stuff. All right, so lockdown, lockdown, lock the door. Shut the lights off, say no more. Go behind the desk and hide. Wait until it's safe inside. Lockdown, lockdown, it's all done. Now it's time to have some fun. Some people saw that posted on this woman's board there, and it went viral, and some people were just very offended that that's just too harsh, and kindergartners shouldn't have to even think about that. Other people maybe weren't mad at her, but they just lamented that our culture has come to that, that there are such things as church shootings, and there are such things as school shootings, and it's just part of the day in which we live. And of course, you have to teach the kindergartners this, what to do. In fact, I wasn't offended at all by that. I'm married to a kindergarten teacher, and I know they have lockdown drills in the elementary schools. And it's interesting, even if you try to make it all positive, the kids know why. Even the kindergartners, sometimes they'll ask, Mrs. Booth, what if they bring a gun, you know, or what if they get in the room? I mean, the kids, even though she's being positive, the kids are already aware. So this song didn't cause any damage. So here's the point. We don't like the fact that there is danger in the world. That's the real issue. We wish there were no threats. We wish there was no risk. We wish there were no evils in the world that the children might have to face. We long to know that everything will always be all right. We long for security in this life. So here's the question. Can we have any real security in this life? The answer, thankfully, is yes. Here in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, another place where we're told we are safe in the loving grip of God, no matter what the threat is. It's not a promise we won't have threats and dangers and troubles, but that there'll be nothing that can pull us out of the loving grip of God. So we can be quite secure today as we consider our passage. Romans 8, let's dive in at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Did you notice Paul just kind of unloads on us a series of questions? And the questions really are statements for us, these declarations here. Notice first, there's this larger, all-encompassing question that goes like this in verse 31. If God is for us, who's against us? He's making a clear declaration, though phrased as a question, a clear declaration of our complete confidence and security if you are one of those who belongs to Jesus Christ. He's not saying that there won't be people against you. There most certainly will be people against you. It just doesn't matter who they are. If God is for you, it's irrelevant who is against you, right? Whoever you put on the other side of the equation, I have God with me, my faith is in Jesus, I have adversaries,
Who are they? All right, let me illustrate this with a silly illustration. So what if this afternoon, instead of my normal customary Sunday afternoon nap, I went to play basketball? That is silly. I'm not going to give up that nap. That's not going to happen. That's just after preaching three times, I love it. Going to take a quick nap, be ready to go tonight. But just imagine the craziness. If I didn't take my Sunday afternoon nap, and instead I went out to play three-on-three basketball at one of the parks here in town. What if I had confidence? You'd say, Jim, you can't be confident. You don't know who you might play on one of the playgrounds here in the county. There might be some guys who played high school ball. There could be some guys who played some college ball. You can't be confident. How about if I told you this, that I'm taking some guys with me to the playground for 3-on-3. And I have in my car LeBron James and Steph Curry. Does that change why you say I'm confident? Because now you tell me, hey, they might have played high school ball out there. I don't care. I got LeBron and Steph with me. It's just irrelevant who's there, but they might have played college ball. I don't care. When I have LeBron and Steph on my side, I'm not worried about whoever might be on the playground. You say, Jim, you're not that good. No, you're absolutely right. I'm not that good, but I don't even plan to touch the ball. Those guys can pass to each other. I'm just going to be high-fiving after it's all over. Listen, if I have LeBron and Steph for me, who's going to be against me on a basketball court here in Henrico County? Listen, let's bring this back to the text. We're being told something even greater than that. If you have God for you, the living God, who's even worth mentioning in the sentence as somebody who's opposed to you? He's actually inviting you to compare that. Put somebody in that other category. So you can think, all right, I know I have an adversary. I have a great adversary. The chief adversary is Satan himself, right? We're told in 1 Peter 5:8 that our adversary, that's his name, our adversary is prowling about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. All right, there's my chief adversary. Let's put him on the other side of the equation. Am I worried about that? No. Because if God is for me, who can be against me? And Satan, the chief one, listen, he's no threat to God. He's a created being, a fallen angel, no match for God. In fact, we know that every time we read in the scripture of Jesus having a showdown with one of the demons, listen, it's the demon scared, not Jesus. There's never an occasion where Jesus is like, this is going to be a tough one. It's always the demons begging permission, or they're scared to death, don't destroy us before the time, and always Jesus casting them out. Never an occasion in scripture where a genuine disciple of Jesus is actually having a hard time with a demon. And so we have the seven sons of Sceva, their problem. They weren't real disciples, but you have the disciples of Jesus. They're strong in the presence. We don't need to be afraid. So now we say, all right, I have an adversary, Satan. He's no match for God. So if God's for me, I'm not worried about him. Now you think anybody else who's against me is lesser than that. I don't need to be afraid. Nobody's worth mentioning in this sentence with God himself, who the scripture says is for me. He's my creator. He created the universe and all that I see. He is omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, and he's for me. There's stability in this life. I love this, that David, even in the Old Covenant, David had this confidence. Remember the occasion where he was just going to visit his brothers, take a little food to his brothers who were the soldiers, and he shows up at the scene where there's this 40-day standoff. Nobody's fighting. They're the children of Israel, the armies of God, and then they're the Philistine army, and they're on the other side, and there's this valley in between. Nobody's fighting. 40-day standoff, and only action happening is this giant, Goliath, shows up every day in the valley and taunts the armies of God. David was not supposed to be there today. He's not a soldier. He's just sent by his dad. So he shows up, and he starts asking a Romans 8 question long before there was a Romans 8. Listen to what he said. He comes up, and he sees Goliath, this giant. He says in 1 Samuel 17:26, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" Do you hear that question? He's like saying, if God is for us, who's this? I get it that he's a giant. He's 9 feet tall. He's a big guy. I see his weapons, but so what? We represent the living God. If God's for us, who can be against us? Oh, I love how it plays out here in 1 Samuel 17. Let me just read you some of the interplay. So you look at Goliath. He was a master at psychological warfare before his time. Listen to the kind of stuff he's saying to David, and watch David's response, still confident in God. So this is 1 Samuel 17:42 and following. It says, "When the Philistine, Goliath, looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come into me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've taunted. Listen to this. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I will remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Do you hear that? He's saying to Goliath, God's for us. I'm not worried about you. If God is for us, who can be against us? But here's a question. Are you sure God's for you? This is another one of those conditional promises in the Bible. God's not for everybody. There is a sense in which God loves everybody, but he doesn't love everybody like a son or a daughter. That's for those who have believed in Jesus Christ. He loves everybody, but there is a special love he has for his children, right? And so you can know he's for you if you know Jesus. Now, we saw another condition in chapter 8. Remember Romans 8:28, that great promise that God works all things together for good, but to whom? To those who love God, to those who have been called according to his purpose. In other words, to the children of God, that promise belongs, and to them alone. And likewise here. All right, I want to know that God is for me. How can I know if God is for me or not? Have you said yes to his son? Jesus gave his life for you on the cross. Are you keeping that at a distance? Or God's just not that big deal to me? Listen, he's not for you because you've never put your faith in him. But listen, but the moment you humble yourself and say, I have sinned much. I am very sorry for my sin. I'm coming to Jesus, the one and only, to forgive me my sin and ask him to give me a new life, to be the new leader of my life. Hey, that's when you become a believer. And now you can know if you're in Christ, then he is for you. And so the rallying cry, the battle cry of your life can be this very thing then if you belong to Jesus Christ. Well, all right, I'm in Christ. I know God is for me. Then who can be against me? Well, coming out of that great one declaration, there come three words of assurance that I think are powerful for us today. If God is for us, who can be against us? But now three words of assurance. The first is this. In Christ, we have assurance of our salvation. In Christ, we have assurance of our salvation. Now, we've already been given words of assurance right here in this chapter. In fact, look with me back at verse 1 and look at this. It just keeps getting better and better. Verse 1 here of Romans 8 says this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is assurance of salvation. And if I'm in Christ, that's conditional also. If I'm in Christ, there is no condemnation for me. Not now, not ever. How about that assurance? But then we've also seen other places. How about when we saw last time in verses 28 through 30, we saw these other words of assurance. How God is the one who foreknew us. God is the one who predestined us for salvation. God's the one who called us to himself. He's the one who's justified us, made us right with himself. He's glorified us, and that is good as done. It's coming in the future. And notice, all of that is God's doing. Our assurance is resting on what God did for us, not what we're doing for God. In fact, all of the book of Romans so far has been about this assurance. Let me just remind you of places like Romans 5:8 that we've seen. Listen to this. But God demonstrates, here it is, his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or how about Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we come to today's passage. Verse 32, he gives us more ammunition, more assurance of our relationship with the Lord. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So as we talk about our assurance of salvation, how can I know I'll be right with God now and forever and ever and ever? How can I know? Paul takes our mind to the cross. He takes our mind to the cross. See, the big thing that scares us about whether or not I'm going to make it into heaven is sin. Like, I know I'm not qualified to go to heaven. No human being is qualified to heaven. So sin is the thing that scares us, but Paul takes you to the cross where all your sins were taken care of, where all your guilt was dealt with on the cross where Jesus died for all that guilt, all that sin, and was raised up on the third day. Paul takes our mind there. He says this, God did not spare his own son, but check it out, but delivered him over for us all. God didn't just have an idea, yeah, I might do it, but I'm not going to follow through. No, he did it. He followed through. He did not spare his son. His son, Jesus, went to the cross, and he died for us. He was delivered up for all of us, for all of our sin. Listen, you and I can be assured of our salvation when we think of the cross. That's where it was dealt with. But he also takes our mind not just to the cross, but how about future judgment and maybe even future accusers? He says this, here's a question, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. So he's bringing up this. What if somebody were to bring up an accusation against you, some charge against you, would that cause you to be unsettled? No, because nobody's qualified to bring a charge against you, but if they did, you already have God who's the one who justified you. Now, Satan, to be sure, will try this. One of his names in the scripture, yes, adversary, but also an accuser. And so sometimes Satan will fake an interest in righteousness. We know he has no real interest in righteousness, but sometimes he'll come accusing, and you've experienced it in your life, where he'll come accusing you. Oh, here's the things you've done wrong, as if he's on God's side, but he never is. But what if Satan brings up some evidence of something you've done wrong? Listen, it's not a concern. Here's how you fight that back. I've been forgiven for all that. I've already been justified because of my faith in Jesus. According to what I see here in Romans chapter 3, I've been forgiven, I've been cleansed, and so I'm not worried. The accusation's going to the one who's already forgiven me. In fact, I love this. In our text here, verse 34, it tells us that Jesus not only died for us, was raised up, he's exalted to the right hand of God, but what's he doing there? Verse 34, he's praying for us. This is the farthest thing possible from condemnation. The one who saved you is actually praying for you. He's advocating for us there at the right hand of the Father. There's no fear of condemnation. There's nobody worthy to bring a condemnation. If anybody were to bring a word of condemnation, they're bringing it to God, the judge, whom you happen to know. The judge is your friend. The judge is your father because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Do you hear the assurance you have in Jesus Christ? This is a glorious word for us. Now, you and I live in an interesting time, don't we? And it seems like when we watch the news, every day or so, another revelation of somebody's scandal of the past is brought to light. And some of that's actually good, you know, but maybe somebody who victimized women or children, and that comes to light, and accusers come forward, maybe even decades after it took place, and justice at last for those people. And so some people in that situation have lost their fortunes. They've lost their reputations. And so we say, wow, justice at last, your sin will find you out. But some of that could be unsettling for us. We say, well, I don't have any abuse in my background, but I have thousands of sins in the rearview mirror before Christ. And even after coming to Christ, it hasn't been a perfect walk, right? And so we can have a little unsettledness in us. What if somebody were to drag something up into the presence of God? Would God change his mind about me? Let me give us some assurance there. Did you know that God already knew all your sin the moment he forgave you of your sin? Nothing has escaped God's notice. It's not possible for somebody to give God new information, right? God's omniscient. So it's not like God's going to ever hear something about you or be reminded of something that you did and go, oh, whoa, 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 all bets are off here. I did not know that. And based on new information that's just come in, you are no longer in the family of God. Sorry, I didn't know that. You had a good reputation with me, but now it's been sullied because of what I now know. Listen, the moment you believed in Jesus, in fact, long before that, he knew everything you had ever done, everything you'd ever said, everything you'd ever thought, all the sins of action, all the sins of inaction, he knew all that, and still, the moment you called on Jesus, he forgave, listen, all your sin. There's no charge that can be brought. There's no new information to an omniscient God, and he's already told you, I love you. You are secure in your salvation through Jesus Christ. Well, how about this? Another word of assurance. In Christ, we have assurance of his unfailing love. In fact, our confidence is based on God's display of love there at the cross and his ongoing love. Again, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And then he goes in to talk about how much he loves us. Now, I just want you to pause here. As I studied this week, I was just impressed with how God, in his love, wanted you to know this, that he inspired Paul to write, preserve this for us by the Spirit, that we would have this message of love from our God. That's why this is in here. So I want you to hear how much God loves you. He wants you to hear it. Picking up verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And now listen to the options out there. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, for we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer, here it is, through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, listen, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all about the love of God. God wants you to know this morning that he loves you. Your Father in heaven, he loves you, and he's loading you up with it right here in Romans 8. Now, it's in our time of suffering and adversity that we're tempted to doubt his love for us, right? In those moments, we might think, no, if you loved me, you wouldn't let these things happen to me. You love those people who have easy lives. You must not be loving me, but that's not what we're told here. Even tribulations and famines and all these things, they don't negate the love of God for you. God's love has not ceased for you because you've gone through a hard time. In fact, our classic example of this is Jesus himself. Did he not suffer? Beaten for you, crown of thorns on his head, spat upon, lied about, goes to a cross where they nailed him to the cross. And was there ever a moment when God the Son was not loved by God the Father? Never a moment of that. Your suffering does not mean God does not love you. He will always love you. Nothing can separate you from his love. Look at the exhaustive list Paul pours out as the Spirit guides him here. He says, will tribulation separate you from the love of God? No. In fact, think about it. Paul experienced most of these things. These are some of the most feared things a person can experience. Paul experienced most of them, and he tells you, I've been through it. God's love still strong. Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, even the threat of death, even the threat of execution, will it separate me from the love of God? No. Nothing has ever happened that will separate me from his love, and even points us to the future tense. And there's nothing ever coming that will ever pull you out of the loving grip of God. Listen, death won't take you out of the hand of God. Neither angels nor demons can do it. Nothing that now exists, there'll not be some new invention that will take you out of the love of God. Don't doubt his love. Preach these words to yourself. Mark Romans 8. And just let God tell you every day, I love you. If you're in my son, Jesus Christ, if you're among the believers, oh, I love you and nothing will separate you. How about another word of assurance here? In Christ. In Christ, we can have assurance of victory. Assurance of victory. Look at verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We read these verses and we read about famine, tribulation and sword, and we say, man, that's scary stuff. And this is almost a downer here to even be told that I could have that kind of stuff come into my life, but God will love me, but that's a lot of stuff. Listen, he doesn't want you hearing all that and go, yeah, it's just us. We're just victims. As Christians, we're victims. Or, well, we're survivors. We're just survivors. No, listen, you're more than a survivor. He tells you in the text, you are one who as a conqueror, but not only that, you are more than a conqueror. You overwhelmingly conquer through him. So how does that work? Well, listen, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it wasn't just you alone anymore. We've been celebrating this in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit, the moment you believed in Jesus, came and took residence in your life, the same one who raised Jesus from the dead. Yes, you're weak, but you're not weak when you're in Christ. You are a conqueror. You're an overcomer. You're more than a conqueror through him, not through you, and he's in you. And then we have a future. So what if we face the sword because of Jesus Christ? Guess what? Even this body will be raised up in the last day. When Jesus comes again, resurrection of our bodies. Listen, we not only conquer, we're more than conquerors because of the resurrection to come for us. And then we've seen repeatedly how we're going to be exalted. We're going to be with God forever in heaven in these glorified bodies in perfect circumstances. Oh, to be sure, we can be confident in this assurance of victory. But here's a word for us. We should live like it. We should live like that's true. In fact, I love this. Thinking about Paul, Paul lived a life like this. Now, if we're not careful, we can make as our life mission our own comfort. I just want to play it safe. I just don't want to take any risks. I'm just going to try to barricade myself from any adversity because adversity's bad and I don't want that. Did you notice Paul didn't live that way? He says, I'm convinced. I've experienced this stuff. And I can tell you, I'm bold in this. Nobody can separate from his love. We're more than conquerors in Christ. And so he just kept preaching the gospel, even though he kept getting beaten for it. He kept preaching the gospel and planting churches, even though he went to jail for it. People would lie about him, but he didn't play it safe. He lived like a person who believed what he said here. We are more than conquerors. We overwhelmingly conquer through Jesus Christ. I hope you and I will live that way. Two more words before we go. It is Father's Day. And as I was reading this text this week and just realizing God was pouring out this information, he's just telling all of us, if we're his children, I love you. Nobody can take you from me. I love you. I'll love you forever. I thought, I need to be a dad like that. So if you're a dad, I want you to follow this example of your Father in heaven, who through Paul told us over and over again the strongest possible words, I love you and always will. Hey, are you a dad like that? Where your kids know because you tell them frequently that you love them? Be that dad. I'm aware that the generations before us, some of those dads were kind of never given much affection, and their way they loved was like, I'll provide for you, and that's enough. I don't need to say it. But I want you to know, your Father in heaven said it. Aren't you glad he said it? You're not sitting here wondering because he told you over and over again, I love you, I love you. It's in Christ, I love you. Be that dad. Be that dad, even if it feels unnatural. So listen, here's your day, and you can blame me for it. So maybe the phone call comes. Maybe you have a child out of town. He's going to call you. Hey, Dad, happy Father's Day. And you get into that conversation where you normally just say bye, bye, bud, or whatever you say. I want you to say it today. And you can say, you can blame me. You don't have to do this. Well, pastor said something about love today, and just want you to know I do. It's all right. Start making early, small beginning here. Do what, Dad? I love you. Just start, and then make that the norm for you. I love you. I probably haven't told you enough, but I love you. It'd get easier. Do it, but tell them. Tell them over and over again that you love them. Make it where they don't have to guess or wonder, did you stop loving me somewhere along the line? You told me once, I think, but no, be that guy. Be like your Father in heaven, and just tell them over and over again. And then a second word of application before we go is make sure you're in Christ. We're told over and over again, this is the love of God, where? In Christ Jesus. It's that condition again. No condemnation if you're in Christ. You have the love of God if you're in Christ. And so today, make sure you are in Christ. How will I know if I'm in Christ? Because you will have turned from your sin. You'll recognize, man, I've been off. I've been trusting me. I've been believing all these other things. And I lay that all down. There's nobody like Jesus. You need to confess that. There's nobody like Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for all of my sins and the sins of the world. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So I'm among the believers, and I want him to be the new leader for my life. So just repent and believe. Repent and believe, and you can become one of those who's a child of God with the steadfast, strong love of God in your life, giving you this stability, giving you this strength. Make sure you trust in Jesus today. Let's pray. God, we worship you that you are like this. We thank you for your word, where you preserve this message for us, where you tell us in the strongest possible terms that you love us and you always, always will, no matter what happens. God, help us to live like that with the confidence, the assurance of that. I do pray for friends that you brought today who don't have the assurance of their salvation. They don't know. God, I pray that today they'll make that move to repent and believe in you, turn from sin, to trust in you, receive you as their Lord and Savior. God, give them the gift of eternal life that none of us could ever earn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.